and greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. Greetings of love and peace. It's a blessing to be together, a blessing to see each one here. Thank the Lord for the things that were shared already here this morning. It's a blessing. Blessing to my heart. May the Lord have his way. Yeah, I know last weekend was a special time together, and know that the Lord was working in my heart, my life, and it's a blessing. The Lord touches our hearts and reveals our needs, and it's good for us. Doesn't feel so good, but it's good for us. We like to continue here in the Gospel of John. Going to begin in chapter 3 today. If you want to turn, open your Bibles to that. Been doing some studies here in the Gospel of John. Not necessarily a verse by verse study, but picking out some different things here, and studying the life of Christ, some, and who Jesus was, and some of the things that he taught here today. We're going to be going to read here in John chapter 3, the first 21 verses. There was a reading here in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Maybe we could just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning, and we have before us your word, Father. It's your word. You've brought it, you sent it to earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it here before us today, and we desire to learn from it. We desire that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. We ask, Father, that you would touch our hearts through your word. I ask for grace and strength to share the things you've laid on my heart, and I desire, Father, also to be open to the things that you would yet desire to speak here, Father. So we just ask for your anointing and grace upon all of our hearts, Father, that we may learn from you and that we may hear from you, that we may be changed. We just thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for each one who's gathered here. Thank you for the precious opportunity that you give us in this life to know you, to learn of you, and to be prepared to meet you. Thank you, Father, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a very familiar passage here, and a very familiar subject. And it's a very relevant subject, the world in which we live. But the title that I give this message here, this few thoughts, is The Need and Possibility of New Birth. The Need and Possibility of New Birth. Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom entrance, the entrance to the kingdom. And have a burden for the message here today, just some conversations that I've had recently with brothers and questions that they have been receiving from people and conversations they have had, and they're very real questions, and I don't profess to have all the answers here either. Well, we'd like to learn from God's Word today, if we can. You know, we don't have to understand everything to come to God. We don't have to understand everything to come to God. However, ignorance doesn't help us. Is that right? Ignorance is not necessarily beneficial either. So we have here this passage, a very familiar passage. I know where it's very familiar to all of us. Well, we'll just kind of go through this today, and you pray for me. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? That's a question. I think there's a lot of people in our day that are asking that question. Who is it for? Who is it for? The new birth. What does it mean? Here's a more pertinent question. Have I been born again? Have I been born again? Nicodemus didn't understand. He didn't understand. He had some questions concerning this. And so he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus not necessarily to ask about this subject, but he had questions, and he came to Jesus. And so can we this morning. Amen? We can come to Jesus with our questions about this subject. So we'd like to, we'll look at a few things. We'll look at some other scriptures. And we'd like to look at the need and the possibility. But first of all, we'd like to talk about the need to be born again. Nicodemus, in verse 9, asked Jesus, he said, how can these things be? Jesus is telling him this about this need for a new birth. And Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? He didn't understand. And Jesus said, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know this? How was Nicodemus supposed to have understood? He was a teacher, perhaps. He was one of the Pharisees. And it's that way today. It's that way today that perhaps leaders and perhaps teachers may not understand what it means to be born again. That's a possibility. Some will tell you today that it's a lifelong process, being born again. There are some today that will say that it's something that happens after you die. And they'll say, no, I'm not born again. That happens when you die. You get born into the kingdom. Some will say, well, I don't know. I just don't understand. I don't really understand it. After all, Jesus said here in verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And they use that verse and they say, well, we don't understand. We just don't understand. And it's true. It's true that there are plenty of things that we don't understand. That's true. There's plenty of things that we don't understand. All the details and precisely how the Spirit of God works. We don't understand everything. But surely God would want us to know how to get into the kingdom. Surely God would want us to know how to get into the kingdom. Some will point to their baptism. And if you ask when you were born again, they will say, I was baptized. And they even have the date for that. They'll say that they were born again. But here's a question. Why should Nicodemus have understood? Isn't this primarily a New Testament doctrine? How should Nicodemus have known? Jesus is apparently thought Nicodemus should have understood something of this. So I don't know what all those answers are. We have a few scriptures we'd like to look at. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. He was familiar with the scriptures. We believe that, right? The Pharisees, they understood the law. They studied it. I'm confident that he was a man that was very familiar with the scriptures. And so I'd like to look at a few prophecies of the new birth, because I believe that's what Nicodemus had. I believe Nicodemus had some prophecies that he should have had some understanding of what it means to be born again, and what the new covenant was going to be. And we'll look at two of those before we go any further. And I don't know what all Jesus meant when he asked Nicodemus that, but we'd like to look at these two passages and just to lay a foundation a bit for the message here. Like for this to be, I realize that many of us in this room have been born again, and as we would share our testimonies together, we could all learn a lot of things about the new birth. Because everyone in here, though there are similarities, everyone in here who has a testimony, their testimony would vary some. And so we have that, you know, the wind blows and we don't control it, and yet there are similarities. And we could all learn from each other's testimonies, and we have many times learned of what it means, what the new birth is, and we can always learn from someone's testimony and how God worked. But back to my thought there. So the thought here today is not that most of us don't know, but I'd like for us to this to be just edifying when we have those questions. People ask us those questions, and there are some things that we can think about, maybe some things that you can talk about together later on, and that it can be edifying in our day. We're going to read here several prophecies. One of them here in Ezekiel 36, a very familiar passage. But Nicodemus had this passage. He had this scripture. And when Jesus began talking about being born of the Spirit, it seems that Nicodemus should have been connecting with this. And maybe he did, as Jesus explained it. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, is a prophecy here. A prophecy through the prophet Ezekiel. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, we have these words, very familiar words to us. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall come and dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And I'll stop reading there. There's more to that, but I'll stop reading there. But I, as we go through this today, I know many of us have a testimony, and many of us have been born again, and so I don't want to just preach across most of everyone here. I trust I won't be doing that. But as we consider, the new birth, and as we consider being born again, and we consider the promises that are attached to this thought of being born again. Maybe we could ask, how current is that in my life today? How current is that? Well, that'd be a fair question. How current is that? A new heart will I give you. He says here that, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. It's the new birth. That's prophetic. That's what we'll do. Another very familiar passage. This one, Nicodemus would have had as well. And we turn to the book of Joel. Read here in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. If we would begin reading in the first part of chapter 2, and about to the middle, we would read some words about repentance and about turning to the Lord with all your heart and repenting and crying out to God. That's what we would read here, and so that's the context that comes before what we're going to read here. I'm not going to take time to read all of that. We're going to break in here where the promises begin. So, but there's some repenting and some things that happened before that. Verse 25 of chapter 2 in Joel. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and the great army which I sent among you. Where did the losses come from? Where did the losses come from? The Lord said, I sent them among you. I sent them among you. Because of their sin. You shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillar of smoke. And it goes on there. Well, we'll just read it here. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great, notable, and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And I know some of that breaks into the end of the world, I believe. In context, they're not. Some of that's a little hard to get the context. But here's a prophecy. Here's a prophecy that Nicodemus would have had. That in uh,
that in those days God was going to pour out his spirit. And there's some things that he should have been connecting with, and I trust he did as the Lord Jesus spoke with him there. Again, the need. Who needs to be born again? Here's a question that someone asked. Do children that grow up in a Christian home who never really do bad things, children that never really do bad things, good children, children whose parents watch over them, children that never really get into deep sins and deep immoral issues and whose parents very carefully raise them up and take care of them, do children like that need to be born again? That's a question. That question has been asked. Do children like that need to be born again? Do they need a new birth? Do people that grow up in religious homes, people that go to church all their lives, people that give alms, people that help their neighbors and do many good things, do they need to be born again? Do they need to be born again? Do wicked sinners need to be born again? Here's another question. Can they be born again? Can they be born again? They can be, amen? Who needs to be born again? I'd like to say this morning that not everyone needs to be born again. Think about that. Not everyone needs to be born again. It's just those that want to enter the kingdom that need to be born again. Just those that want to enter the kingdom. If you want to live for yourself, and if you want to do your own thing, if you just want to make your own way, one birth is plenty for that. That's all you need. But if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said here, you must be born again. You must. I don't think we need to look up the Greek definition of the word must. I think we know what it means. You must. You must be born again. It's not optional. It's not maybe, but must. So we'd like to look at that. Who needs to be born again? Those who want to be part of the kingdom of heaven need to be born again. They need a new birth. That's what Jesus said. Verse 5 here, Jesus said here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why in some of these questions that come, there are people who will say, I do not understand. I don't understand. And that's true. That's true. They do not understand. Because to be able to see the kingdom of God, a person must be born again. And to enter it, he needs to be born again. Jesus said those things. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And I know that there's different thoughts as to what Jesus is saying there, and I'll give you two ways that could be understood, both which apply, and depending on how it was translated, it does mean that we need a natural birth and a spiritual birth. In other words, everyone who is born. Is born naturally in the flesh and born of flesh and blood, and they are a living being, but to enter the kingdom they need to be born spiritually. There's something that needs to happen in the heart. They need a spiritual birth. Some people would understand this differently, depending on how it was translated. Some people would understand this to say that the word. And of the Spirit, that could be translated even of the Spirit. So then it would read that a man must be born of water, even of the Spirit. Because we know that water is also a type of the Spirit in John chapter 7, we read that, that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, talking about the Spirit of God. And so that could be understood either way, but it still applies. I don't know that it makes a big difference. Because we know that if we're living today, we're born naturally. We are born a natural human being, but we need something more to enter the kingdom. In verse 6, he says here that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The great divide between the flesh and the Spirit, that the flesh and blood, as the scripture says, that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot. Flesh and blood, the flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of God. Only that which is born of the Spirit. Only that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. So as we consider, still just going on with this thought, who needs to be born again? Do good children need to be born again? And we like to talk about that a little bit. We like to talk about sin. Do we understand sin this morning? If we would consider sin this morning, we'd consider sin for a little bit, maybe we would understand what the Lord Jesus wants to deliver us from, what he wants to take out of our lives. But one transgression, you know, we say the children that grow up in a good home or the children that grow up and maybe don't do all these bad things, but do we realize that if you dishonor your parents even one time, say one derogatory word to your parents, resist them even one time, that it disqualifies you for the kingdom of God. That it disqualifies you. Because sin cannot enter there. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden for one sin. Only one sin. Do I realize that I may think I'm a good child, I may think that I obey my parents most of the time, or that I don't do really bad things. I might hear my parents' testimony and they talk about the wickedness and the drunkenness and the partying that they used to do. And maybe I think I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. But do I realize that one evil thought, if I have one evil thought, one disobedient act, God can justly cast me into an eternal lake of fire. We need to understand what sin is. Then we can understand what God wants to deliver us from. One sin reveals the sin nature. It demonstrates that there is something in me that is wrong. Something in me that is not bent towards God. Something in me that is bent the wrong way. One act of selfishness is enough sin that God would cast me into hell forever. That's enough sin. It reveals who I am. It reveals something amiss in the inner man. That's what it reveals. Something that is not the way God created me to be. Adam was not created that way. When Adam was first created, he had not one time did he have an evil thought. Not one time did he disobey God. Not one time did he do anything that was amiss. Not even one time. Until they sinned, and then everything. But today, because of that, we inherit a sin nature, and it can be seen in a child from a young age, that a child that, when you endeavor to tell it what to do, it will resist. I know it brings up some theological questions. Does God count it sin against them? I believe not. I believe not. There's an age there where, because of the work of Christ, I think God doesn't judge them for that. Jesus was not like that. You can think of how we are. Think of who I was as a young child. Think of what I did, and even very young, I think of some of the things that I would do. And Jesus never did any of that, not even one time.
Imagine that.
Imagine the life of the Lord Jesus, not even one time. Not even one time. That's the way Adam was created. Not even one time did he sin. Not even one time did he think evil. Not even one time. He was perfect. Here's another question. Do religious people, church members, doing what they've been taught from little up, do they need to be born again? Do they need to be born anew a second time? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul said. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is saying here that if you have any confidence or any confidence that you should enter heaven or enter the kingdom of heaven, if you have any confidence of that, if you have any hope of entering heaven without a new birth, if you have any hope of that, Paul said, I would have more. That's what he said. He said, I would have more I would have more right to have confidence in the flesh than most people, is what he's saying. He said, I was circumcised in the eighth day according of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so, in other words, he had kept it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That I was blameless. Concerning the righteousness as touching the law. Now, that's what Paul said about himself. So I take that to mean that he never dishonored his parents. that's what he said. I just, that's what the Bible says. So but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, though I felt like I was a good person and I was a Pharisee and I did all these things right, he said, when I saw the Lord Jesus, when I met Jesus, I realized that all those things helped me nothing concerning the righteousness, concerning that I needed to be born again, if I could put it into my own words, that I needed something more than what I had. That's maybe I could say it that way. It's not that those things weren't beneficial to him or that they didn't help him come to Christ, but when he saw Christ, he realized that he needed more than what he had. Maybe that'd be a good way to say it. He needed Christ. So it is very likely that Nicodemus was a man just like that. He also was a Pharisee. It's very likely that Nicodemus was also someone who would have said, I'm keeping the law. I'm doing all those things. And yet I realize, Jesus, that there's something about you. He said, there's something about power in with you that you seem to be someone who come from God. And I'd like to know what that is. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I mean, here's a Pharisee, someone who was doing all the right things, and Jesus just takes him back to, it starts here. You need a new birth. The sin nature that we are born with cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It cannot. It will not. Out of that sin nature is where it comes. Out of that sin nature comes the selfishness, the pride, the foolishness, the worldliness, and the carnality. That's where it comes from. The lack of love for God and the covetousness. Though we may go to church, though we may do a lot of right things, and we may go help our neighbor when his barn burns down, all those are good things. We may do all those things. We need a new nature. We need something new. within us, an operation of God, a spiritual work inside that changes who I am inside, a new birth, an operation of God. Secondly, we'd like to talk about the possibility of a new birth. Is it possible to be born again? Is it possible? Are these things possible? Jesus said you must have it. Is it possible to have it? Is it possible to have it? We have here in John chapter 3, we have here verse 14 and 15, we have an example that we'd like to look at, a powerful illustration. There in verse 14 and 15 of John chapter 3, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We'd like to look at this example today, and this comes from Numbers chapter 21, if you want to turn to that. We'll read a few verses in Numbers chapter 21. Here's the account, a familiar account, of how Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Speaking of the children of Israel here. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came unto Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And we'll stop reading there. There's another message here. There's another message here that we won't spend any time on here this morning. But in verse 5, I think one of the reasons that this was such a serious thing is in the end of verse 5, they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." God's provision, they despised it. God had provided that manna that came from heaven was a miracle. It was miraculous. And it came every day, and it came right on time, and it was everything they needed. And they said, "We loathe it. We are sick of it." I think that's another message. But picture with me the scene. It's a powerful illustration. Jesus uses this picture from the Old Testament. He uses this picture. And he tells Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, I'm sure, was very well acquainted with this story. I'm sure that Nicodemus knew it very well. He had probably read it many times and studied it. But picture with me this scene. Jesus uses this picture. You have a vast sea of people, a large group of people. I mean, I don't know at this point that we can quite grasp how many people this was. You have a vast sea of people, and they are hungry and thirsty, and they want something, and they're grumbling. And they're grumbling, and they angered the Lord. And suddenly in their midst, just from everywhere, there was poisonous snakes. And they would just show up everywhere. And I don't know how many there were, but I'm assuming that they would just kind of show up just anywhere, kind of like the frogs in the days of Pharaoh. Poisonous snakes showing up everywhere. And when they bit the people would die. And I'm assuming that it was somewhat of a slow death. And I get that from that they would have had time to go look at the serpent on the pole. I take that it was somewhat a slow death. I don't know how slow. But suddenly people are dying and there is no remedy. There's no remedy for these people. There's no remedy. They try. Maybe they try the things that they're used to trying for poison, for snake bites. Maybe they try some of those things and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The people just die. And suddenly you have this vast sea of people and there is a great mourning. All of a sudden there is a repentance happening. There's a great mourning. And the people are thinking, starting to think, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Suddenly nothing else mattered. Suddenly nothing else mattered but the fact that I'm going to die. These snakes are everywhere and there's no way I can run and hide. And I'm going to die. And it's much like when a sinner gets under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and suddenly nothing else matters. They begin to think, you know, I'm going to go to hell. If somebody doesn't do something about the sin in my life, I will perish. Suddenly nothing else mattered. All their other problems went away. Their desire for food and for water and all of those things didn't even matter anymore. A slow death. I don't know how slow. I'm sure it seems like they would have had a little bit of time. But imagine with me a dad coming home and telling his family, got bit today. Snake bit me today. And the family all just begins to weep, begins to cry. Oh, dad, that's going to die. They've been carrying these people out and burying them. But by the droves, they've been carrying these people out. Now it's our family. My dad is going to die. Maybe it's a child. Maybe the child can run in the house and say, Mama, a snake bit me. I'm going to die. Maybe it was the mother. Started getting sick. Slowly getting sick. Oh, snakes. Snakes everywhere. Sadness. The gloom just permeating the place. No hope. All of a sudden, there's no hope. Kind of like last night. People everywhere. No hope. Walking around, not even realizing that sin has bitten us. They don't even know what's wrong. They're just dying. Just dying. Day by day, they die. Kind of like that. Dying. That's what sin does. It's a picture here. A picture of sin. Picture of sin. You know, there comes a point in a young person, in a child's life, When the Holy Spirit begins to bring a conviction of sin. You know, I'm doing things that are not right before God, and I know it. And there's a guilt that comes upon the conscience and upon the heart, and a realization that if something doesn't change, I will die. I'm going to die. Not only am I going to die, but I'm going to die forever. Forever. Into a Christless eternity. Sin, like these snakes. Sin doesn't matter all that much until the Holy Spirit comes and brings a conviction. Sin doesn't really matter that much. We feel a little bit guilty, and then we stop, and then we do this, and we do that, and it doesn't matter all that much. But when the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's life, all of a sudden, the other things don't matter so much. Sin starts to matter. That's how you know the Spirit of God's working in your life. The sin starts bothering you, and you can't get away from it. But then one day, the word goes out. There's a remedy. There's a remedy. A remedy for snake bites. What? Did you hear? Someone said, there's a remedy. God told Moses what to do. All of a sudden, there's hope. There's a little bit of hope in the camp, and probably a lot of unbelief. Probably a lot of unbelief. People are like, oh, yeah. Everybody seems to be still dying. I don't know what people were thinking. You know, maybe it's just a rumor. You know, there's been rumors before. Maybe it was just a rumor. Maybe we should try it. It's way over there. You picture that. Picture this vast sea of people. And this serpent of brass, the serpent of brass put on a pole probably in the middle of the camp, and not everyone could just see it from, I'm assuming that not everyone could just see it from where they were. I'm assuming they had to go, some of these are assumptions. You know, maybe it's too far. It's too hard. Maybe I don't feel good. I'm sick already. I don't feel like traveling over there. Maybe there's some that hope rises up in their hearts and they say, I'll go. Anything, I'll try it. Anything to be healed. Just help me to get there. Will someone take me there? Maybe there was old people who said, will somebody take me? Will somebody help me to get there? Sometimes that's how we are. Sometimes that's how we are when we're sick of our sin and we don't know what to do about it. Maybe we need to find someone to help us get there. You know, you can do that. You can cry. You can come and ask another person, someone who's experienced healing, someone who's experienced a new birth, and you can say, help me to get there. Just humble yourself and say, help me. I need help to get there. I have a need, but I don't know how to get there. Brother Samuel's talking about that this morning. But hurry. I'm dying. You know, when it grips us, it becomes desperate. There's a desperation that comes. There's a the need gets big. Hurry, how old to be made well. There's this powerful picture here of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the same way as Moses lifted up a serpent of brass in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In that same way that Moses made this brazen serpent, I don't know how they did that. I'm assuming they did it as fast as they could. I don't know how he, in what amount of time it took, or how they did that, how they formed, how they melted down this brass and they twirled this thing around a pole. See that symbol on vehicles some? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, must be hung on a cross. And we know the account. We know the story. Must be hung on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, not a serpent of brass, but a man, flesh and blood. The Son of God who had come to earth and took upon him flesh and blood so that he might experience the things that we experience. And they took him and hung him on a cross. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was undeserving. He didn't deserve any of that. And yet they hung him on a cross. So why? So that those of us who are desperate, who need help, can look to him and live. Look to him and live for our healing. We've all been bitten. It says here, so that they should not perish. You know, there's a message in there that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why does it say that? Why does it say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? Because we're all perishing. We are all perishing. We have all been bitten. The serpent has been here. We are all perishing. Maybe we don't know it. Maybe we're not convicted of it today. Maybe sin isn't all that big a deal to me. But I pray that today sin could begin to bother you. That it could begin to bother you to be disobedient and disrespectful and unholy and all those things that we do in the flesh. I pray that it could begin to bother you. Those things are causing you to perish. They will take you to hell. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the truth. We may not realize it today. We may not be aware of it. It may not be weighing upon us. But it should be. It should be. God would have it weigh upon us. We are perishing. Why would God do that? Why would God send his Son? Why would he send him to earth? Why would he allow sinful man to hang him on a tree, an open display? In Galatians it says he became a curse Because it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse for us. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why did God give Moses a remedy for the people? Why did he do that? They didn't deserve it. They deserved everything they were getting. They deserved it. I think we need to, met a man last night who said, I don't know why God does these things to me. I try to give my life to God and everything just goes wrong. Why does God do these things to me? And I think there's something that needs to change in our minds about who we are and who God is, and that the things that mankind inherits through sin is we are worthy of it. We don't serve God. We don't love God. And we're worthy of the things that happen. Well, why did God provide a remedy? Why did God send his son? It tells us here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was because of love. It's because of love. One reason is because of love. No one can ever say, honestly, that God doesn't love me. No one can ever say that, honestly, that God doesn't love me. He is not willing. He is not willing that any should perish. He has demonstrated, for God, it says he manifested his love towards us in that he sent his son to die for us. 1 John 3:16 says that for the love of God was hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby perceive we. This is how we can understand, how we can get a hold of, how we can think about, how we can know that God loves us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Healing. Let's talk about a little bit about healing. They were healed. Not a powerful thought. They were healed. I mean, they went out. They maybe some of them crawled. Maybe they were so weak they were crawling. They couldn't. They didn't know how. Maybe someone had to carry them. We don't know how they got there. But when they looked at this serpent on a pole, they had enough faith to look at this serpent on a pole. They're healed. They're healed. And they went back home and they told other people, go look at the serpent on the pole. We got healed. There's a remedy. There's a remedy for snake bite. They were healed. They didn't struggle. They didn't struggle with snake bite for the rest of their lives. In the same way, there's a healing. There's a healing for sin. There's a healing for sin. There's a healing for the guilt. He wants to take away the guilt as we look at that, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on a cross and he bore our sins and he takes away the guilt of them. The punishment for those sins no longer rests upon my shoulders because of what he done. I am no longer guilty of my past sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Healing. Healing of the guilt. I'd like to talk a little bit about the overcoming power of a new nature. Isn't that what we read in Ezekiel 36? I will put a new heart within them and a new spirit, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes and to walk in my judgments and do them. The overcoming power of a new nature that the Lord Jesus puts in us. You know, someone has said that you can take a pig, and you can take a pig, and I'm familiar with pigs, but you can take a pig and you can wash him all up, and you can clean him up, and you can make him smell good if you clean him up well enough. And maybe spray some perfume on him. It'd take a while. But you can clean him up, you can make him look really clean. But the minute you let him go, the minute you let him go, as soon as it gets warm, he's headed right back for the wallow. That's what pigs do. That's how they keep cool. I know it's a natural thing, but that's what pigs do. That's just what they do. But if you would take a pig, if it would be possible to take that pig and clean him all up, and if you could put the nature of a cat in him. You think about that? I know that's not possible. But if you could take that pig and you could put the nature of a cat in him, and then you'd have a pig who is all clean, who walks around the mud puddles. He wouldn't walk through them anymore. Think about it. Called metamorphosis. We're familiar with that. It's called metamorphosis. It says the word transformed. We're familiar with metamorphosis. This time of the year, that you can go out and you can find these worms on milkweed plants, and you can bring them in and put them in a can in your house, and they'll hang on a twig, and then there's something miraculous happens that nobody understands. And I think that's what it means here in John here. It says where the wind blows and nobody can understand it. Who can explain it? Who can explain metamorphosis? I can't explain it. But somehow that ugly worm will turn into a butterfly that can just fly away. And who can explain it? I don't believe that scientists can even explain it. I've never heard one. Maybe I should say it that way. Maybe someone has one. Metamorphosis. A new nature. Changed. Changed on the inside. That's what we need to keep us out of sin. Let's read here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's read here something that John said further, and when he wrote in John chapter 3. He wrote John, the 1 John is what I meant to say. He wrote the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That verse should be highlighted in your Bible, if you do highlight verses in your Bible. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And I know that we could spend a lot of time talking about that. I was going to read also in Romans 6. I think we'll let that go. But I'd like to talk a little bit about the power of sin being broken. And it says, it gives us here in ongoing, continuous, he that committeth sin. It's not impossible. It's not impossible for a Christian to sin. But it shouldn't be expected. It shouldn't be expected. A cat can fall into the mud. Is that right? A cat can fall into the mud. But cats are not looking for a wallow to wallow in mud. They don't do that. They don't do that. And when there's a new nature, there's a new nature in us that we could talk more about. There's a new nature in us that doesn't want to sin, it does everything I can to avoid sin, to stay away from sin, to seek God for power to stay away from sin. And I know that lukewarmness can happen. Those things can happen. But those things are not... The Bible does not give an expectation for sin in the Christian's life. That it's an expectation. The Bible doesn't give that. So here's another question. We're going to move on from that. Here's another question that comes. Is it a lifelong process? Is it a lifelong process? I'm going to turn in your Bibles to, we'll need to move a little quicker here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at a scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter here gives this, and I like to just lay this as a scriptural foundation. Peter gives this as a past tense. He has begotten us again. In other words, we are born again unto a lively hope. And I like to give that in response to this thought that it's a lifelong process and we never really know if we're born again or not. I'd like to give this as a Bible answer to that. That's not what Peter believed. Peter says here that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are begotten again unto a lively hope. He had a living hope. He had a living hope. And you, as you read the Bible, as you read the epistles of Peter, he had a living hope that wasn't wishful thinking. But to have a living hope, we must be born again. We must be born again. Verse 23 of the same chapter, Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The new birth is by the word of God. And it's back to the word of God. That's where sin came. Sin was came into the world. It was a transgression of the word of God. And a new birth that may be an emotional experience that someone has, or maybe they have a just some sort of emotional experience, but it doesn't really regenerate the heart and return the heart back to the Word of God. It is not really a new birth. The new birth is by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It turns us back to the Word of God. The nature changes. In fallen man, there is a bent away from the Word of God. I remember that in my life. I remember that in my life. There was something in me that at times that wanted to do right. But there was no love for the Word of God. There was no love for the Word of God. The new birth turns us back to the Word of God. The new birth. The new birth is the entrance to the way. If we want to be the way, we need to get in at the gate. We need to be born again. Now we can. We can enter at the gate and get off the way. That's true. We can enter at the gate and get off of the way. That's true. That's very true. But we can never get on the way without entering at the gate. We can never get on the way without entering the gate. Birth. Jesus used the example of birth. Jesus, that's what he used, was the example of birth. Birth is not a lifelong process. We're born and then we grow. Maturing is a lifelong process. Birth is not a lifelong process. Maturing is. It's time to close here. How can I be born again? How can I be born again? I'd like to read a couple scriptures here. I'll go a little more quickly here. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says here, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The new birth is a work of God. The new birth is a work of God, and we have a part to play in it, and I'd like to explain that a little bit. But the new birth is a work of God. The Holy Spirit, and I spoke earlier of this, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit draws us. The Holy Spirit, and the new birth is in that sense, it's a work of God. That without God, no man will seek after God. We are lost. Humanity is lost. So if we look here, if we remember the story that we read there in Numbers. So I have 3 points here. One is we need to see our need. The Holy Spirit convicts and reveals our need. But they had to do something. They had to acknowledge that they've been bitten. And I think that's the way it is with sin. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to acknowledge that. You know, it's not enough. It's not enough to quote what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So thereby I know I'm a sinner." I don't believe that that will work. I know the Bible says that, but getting a verse is not enough. There needs to be a conviction in the heart that I have sinned. And not only that I have sinned, not just that I have sinned, but of my sinfulness, my tendency to sin, my love for sin, my bent towards it, an acknowledgement of that, that we have sinned. Not only that we have sinned, but that we are sinners. We are sinners. You know, someone told the story years ago. I remember the story. I think it was in a message, and maybe you've heard it before, but he was a painter, and he would paint commercial buildings and maybe restaurants, and so he'd paint something in the entrance of a restaurant, and if he'd put up a sign that said wet paint, he put up a sign that says wet paint, you know what people would do? They touch it. They touch it. They just want to see, is it really wet paint? It's like, you know, it's like the road closed. You know, the barricade says road closed, and people drive around the barricade to just make sure the road's closed. That's the bent. I'm not saying those things are sin. I'm saying that's the bent towards sin. If the Bible says thou shalt not covet, man will covet. Convinced not just of my sin, but of my sinfulness, and convinced that it's going to destroy me. Convinced that I am on a way to destruction. The way I'm going is going to destroy me because it's sin and it's not of God. Verses 19 to 21 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Secondly, I'd like to say you need to come to the light. You need to come to the light. You need to acknowledge your sin, and you need to bring your sin to the light and confess your need. Acknowledge it. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm going to go to hell. Come to the light. He that doeth evil hateth the light. That's the bent of man. That's what most people do when you try to talk to them. That's what most people do. They hate the light, and they will turn away from the light. They'll get angry. Maybe do whatever. Confess your need. Repent. Come to the light. And repent of those sins. Repent. We could spend a lot of time. I'm just going to move on here. Thirdly, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says. They had no other solution. You know, the people that really wanted healing from snake bites, they weren't still looking for other solutions. They said, "Let's go look at the serpent on the pole. I believe there's answers there for me." There's an answer there for me. They had no other solutions. Jesus is not just one of the options. We need to come to Him with our whole heart and soul. Not just one of the options. The goal. The goal is given to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the goal of the new birth. It's not just a reformation, but a new nature, a changed man, a new creation, a new person. Someone who was going that way, who is now going this way. The new birth. The soul, convinced of its guilt before God and the coming destruction. The soul, convinced of its guilt before God and the coming destruction, repents, yielding all rights to God, and because of the work of Christ at Calvary, receives forgiveness, a new heart, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. A new nature. The gift of the Holy Ghost, the new nature. I'm sorry, I need to close with that. Lord bless each of you. May the Lord receive honor and glory. Lord bless each of you.